Okay, continuing with the Bible Boot Camp series, 2 Samuel is the book we're on now. Initially, 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel were all together in one book. They are named after the prophet Samuel, who was held in high esteem as a strong spiritual leader of Israel, and one of the ones that God used to set in order, or the one, the theocratic monarchy. Remember, God, before the kings, God was ruling in a theocracy over his people Israel. You might recall that in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the people cried out to God to give them a king like the other nations had, a human king. God warned them, but they proceeded. They wanted someone tangible, and it led to nothing but destruction, as we can behold throughout Scripture after that point. And of course, man was already fallen. So anyway, 1 Samuel covers nearly one century of Israel's history, from Samuel's birth to Saul's death, about 1100 to 1000 approximately BC, and it forms the main historical link between the time of the judges and the first of Israel's kings. Whereas 2 Samuel deals solely with King David, 1 Samuel covers three major transitions in national leadership, from Eli to Samuel, and from Samuel to Saul, and from Saul to David. So 2 Samuel records only the reign of King David, a period of 40 years. 1 Samuel covers the first king of Israel, and that would be Saul. 2 Samuel continues the prophetic history of the theocratic character of Israel's monarchy. It profoundly illustrates from David's kingship and personal life the terms of the covenant for Israel as set forth by Moses in Deuteronomy. Covenant obedience results in God's blessings. Disregard for God's law results in curses and judgments. That would be a summation. So, more on the overview of 2 Samuel. Samuel, or 2 Samuel, that is, begins with Saul's death and David's anointing at Hebron as king over Judah for 7.5 years. Chapters 1 through 4 is covered there. The rest of the book of 2 Samuel focuses on David's next 30 years as king over all Israel at Jerusalem, chapters 5 through 24. That would be the end of 2 Samuel, which is 24 chapters long. The watershed, if you will, of the book of David's life is his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah in chapter 11. Most of us are at least somewhat familiar with this absolutely horrific story of David's sin. Before this dark chapter, David represented many of the ideals of a theocratic king. Under the favor, wisdom, and anointing of God, David, number one, captured Jerusalem and the Jebusites and made it his capital. Also, he brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem amidst great rejoicing and celebration, we read in chapter 6, chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, the third point in 2 Samuel of the victories as David was obeying God. He subdued Israel's enemies, beginning with the Philistines in chapter 8 through 10. In fact, the Bible says David grew great and the Lord God of hosts was with him in chapter 5, verse 10. His strong leadership attracted mighty men and inspired intense loyalty. David understood that God had established him as king over Israel, and he openly acknowledged God's rule over himself and the nation. God prophetically promised that a descendant of David would sit on his throne, one who would perfectly fulfill the role of theocratic king, and that would be Jesus Christ, David being a type of Christ. However, David's tragic sins of adultery and murder, moral disintegration and rebellion followed and plagued his family. We read in chapters 12 through 17 of 2 Samuel, and the entire nation was also plagued, chapters 18 through 20. Great national blessings was changed to national judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, or it's 9, verse 17, I'm sorry, Psalms 9, 17, that the nations that forget God, all of them, will be turned into hell. Although David sincerely repented and experienced the mercy of God's forgiveness, and we read about his repentance in the Psalm of Repentance, David's repentance, Psalm 51, the consequences of his transgressions continued to the end of his life and thereafter. Now, remember, saints, the Bible tells us in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, in the Old Covenant, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, Romans 15:4. So New Testament believers there are exhorted and encouraged and instructed to behold what happened, good and bad, in the Old Testament Scriptures as something that we can learn by. That's a very important verse, Romans 15:4, though we're not under the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant. There are so many things that we learn in the Old Testament Scriptures. Nevertheless, God did not reject David. Let me say this also. When we sin against God, or if we sin against God and repent truly, God, and confess those sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:7, etc. And yet we must reap what we have sowed. There are going to be consequences, as is seen in 2 Samuel in the life of David and the nation of Israel, due to the sins that David committed. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We will reap corruption if we sin against God, even though he will mercifully forgive us if we truly repent. There will be a reaping, and it won't be good. Nevertheless, God did not reject David as king, as he had rejected Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23. Indeed, David's heart for God, as we see throughout the book of Psalms, many of the chapters of which David penned, David's abhorrence of all idolatry made him the example by which all subsequent kings of Israel were measured. 2 Samuel ends with David's purchasing the threshing floor of Araunah, which became the future site of the temple. It should be noted that David is called, the only person in the Bible called, a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And this should be a great example to all of us as believers, that God would look upon us and say, this person, this child of mine, is a man or a woman after my own heart. There's possibly nothing else that could be said of you after that is being in Christ in that context, that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart. One like David, who, though he sinned, he was quick to repent, or should I say, he was deliberate in his repentance. And he was obedient to God to repent. Again, Psalm chapter 51 is exemplary. And I don't know about you, but many times when I have sinned, that was all my fault, not God's. I found great comfort and cleansing and more, much more, by reading and praying and poring over the verses and the words of Psalm 51. Thank God for Psalm 51. Okay, in 2 Samuel, there are five major features or emphasis characterized in 2 Samuel. Notice the first one is it records key events in the 40-year reign of King David, including his capture of Jerusalem from the Jebusites and his formation of it into the political and religious center for Israel. His life falls exactly midway between Abraham and Jesus Christ. That's interesting. David's life falls exactly midway between Abraham and Jesus. The second special feature of the book of 2 Samuel, which is the 10th book in the canon, the 66-book canon of Scripture, the second special feature, the book's pivotal center, chapter 11, records David's tragic sins, as we recalled earlier, involving Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. The prophetic historian of the book emphasizes that though David's adultery and murder were done secretly, the sin that he committed was judged openly by God at every level in David's life, personal, family, and national. We see that history, saints, continues to repeat itself in the lives of many leaders and many of us, where we think that we're sinning privately, and yet God sees all. And he brings a reaping in our personal, family, and otherwise of our lives. All right, the third special feature, let me say this. The Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out. And I believe that bears saying as we witness the tragic sin of David's life. Numbers 32:23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, in the second of the five features, special features of 2 Samuel, the prophetic historian of this book emphasizes that though David's adultery and murder were done secretly, the sin, again, was judged openly by God at every level of his life. Number three of the five special features that we behold in the book of 2 Samuel, it reveals an important and enduring principle of leadership in God's kingdom. The greater God's favor and anointing on a leader's life, the greater will be God's judgment if that leader violates God's trust by committing moral or ethical transgression. Though David is commended in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, God's favor changed to judgment and God's blessings to curses after he sinned. Just as Moses had warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 of the blessings for obedience to God and the curses for disobedience. All right, number four, the chapters describing, this is the fourth special feature of 2 Samuel, the chapters describing the ongoing rippling effects of David's transgressions on his family and the entire nation, that is chapters 12 through 21 of 2 Samuel, they reveal how intricately the well-being of an entire people is tied to the spiritual and moral conditions or condition of their leader. So that would illustrate as well as many other scriptures that when we sin against God, it affects not only our own lives, but many others around us. Okay, in the fifth, the final special feature of this fabulous book of 2 Samuel is that it highlights the enduring moral lesson that success and prosperity often lead to moral flabbiness, which in turn leads to moral failure. Boy, isn't that true? That's why the Bible exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And remember, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. So David's exemplary life and reign were tragically marred by adultery and murder at the pinnacle of his success and power as king. We'll recall, and we can behold in the Gospels, that when Jesus was used of the Father to do many miracles, many times we see that he goes into prayer immediately following those times of casting out devils and raising the dead, etc. This is because Jesus was, as our example and the perfect Son of God, was completely dependent upon the Father. It does us well that instead of after victories that God brings in our spiritual lives, that we gloat or go among men and rejoice in an undue, unwarranted fashion, we should be getting alone with God, thanking and giving him all the glory for what he has done. Amen. Okay, and let's talk about the New Testament fulfillment of the things we find prophetically in the book of 2 Samuel. David's rule as king in chapters 1 through 10 of 2 Samuel is a type of the messianic king. His establishment of Jerusalem as the holy city, God's gift to him of the Davidic covenant, and the reception of the prophetic promise of an everlasting kingdom all point ahead to the final, the ultimate Son of David, who is Jesus Christ, and his present and future kingdom as revealed in the New Testament. Amen. For further insight on this, we could look back into the book of 1 Samuel also. Okay, and as one New Testament reference of Jesus being the fulfillment of this prophetic shadow through the life of David, notice Luke 1:31 through 33, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, Mary is told, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there shall be no end. While David's kingdom was temporal, the Lord Jesus' reign and kingship will be eternal, as we also see prophetically in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where it says that the government of God will rest upon the shoulders of Jesus forever. On a personal note, here are a few special features, or special Bible verses and passages here in this great book of 2 Samuel. There are so many. Every chapter is full of golden divine nuggets. You remember in 2 Samuel 12, after David had sinned in the previous chapter, God sends a prophet named Nathan to give David a parable to cause him to see his sin and hopefully lead to his repentance, which it did. That's a special note, not only that David repented, but the obedience of Nathan and how he approached David in order to win him to the truth of the reality of his sin and cause him to repent. Nathan is an exemplary man of God. Again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Also, one of David's sons sought to usurp the authority of his dad in his kingship, Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, 6 is a key verse. It says, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's what false prophets do. They intercept the affections of the hearts of the people of God. David being a type of Christ, Absalom being a type of false prophet, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The Bible says in Colossians 2:18 and 19 that that's exactly what false teachers do. They do not elevate and magnify Jesus, the only head of his body, the only one to shed his blood for, die and be buried and raised again from the dead to buy his people unto himself, and the only one worthy of being called the head, capital H, of the body that he bled to save into his own family and the fathers. Okay, the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel is a record of David's psalm of praise. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. Chapter 23, the second to last chapter of this book of 2 Samuel, gives a record of some of David's mighty men. I believe it gives some action that was done, some things, some exploits that were accomplished by especially three of those mighty men, which is a fascinating look at the power of God when men are submitted to the lordship and the cross of Christ. Verse 3, and we'll end with this as a special verse concerning leadership for anyone in any leadership capacity, is that he that ruleth, this is 2 Samuel 23:3 as we close, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Amen. That's a memory verse. 2 Samuel 23:3. I encourage you to write it on an index card and capture this for your life, beginning with yourself and also in discerning others in leadership. Here it is. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Thank you for listening, saints. The website is safeguardyoursoul.com.